Guys, I would be grateful for your prayers this morning. Each time I come to worship with you folks, I feel a little sense of amaze. I'm so grateful that you're willing to let me come and worship with you. I'm trying to get to heaven. I know it's the Lord's plan that we meet together with his people to do it. But I don't feel like I deserve to be one of them, but he's had mercy on me and redeemed me. And I'm so grateful that he lets me mingle among his people. And I respectfully ask courtesy of your prayers this morning. Got a lot on my mind. Want to try to be careful with it. I want to talk by the Lord's help about holy ground. And I have a doctrine. Doctrines are, it's like a lecture, and they can be boring, but they're also important. If you're a mechanic and they're given a doctrine, a seminar, a lecture on fixing automatic transmissions, and you got one sitting in your shop, that gets your attention, although it's not the most interesting topic in the world. Well, this is a little bit that way. Maybe it wouldn't be too much to say that if you can grasp the things that the Bible teaches on this point, it sort of inoculates you against some of the wrongs that are in public worship in many places, some of what the devil tries to do. So, I want to start. Well, talking about hallowed ground, holy ground. You ever been to a battlefield? Anybody here besides me ever been to a battlefield? And how'd you feel when you stood there? The ones I visited were many years old. It was pretty. I stood at Gettysburg, and I looked out there where Pickett's charge took place. And it's just incredible that people would do what those men did. 15,000 men, nearly shoulder to shoulder, a mile across an open field and up a slight rise, straight into cannon fire and the mass rifles of the enemy. How do you get people to do something like that? Well, that battle was in July of 1863. In November, there was a dedication ceremony, and they dedicated the battlefield. And Abraham Lincoln spoke there, gave us the Gettysburg Address. You've heard it, haven't you? The president said about it, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation. That's why we did this. Conceived in liberty, dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Our great civil war, see whether any nation so conceived and dedicated can endure. We met on the great battlefield of that war. We've come to dedicate a portion of it, the final resting place for those who died there. And if you've ever been to a place like that and seen the rows of crosses in their military order and realized that underneath every one of those lies a human being who had dreams and ambitions just like you did and laid it all right there. In a larger sense, he says, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have hallowed it far above our poor power to add or detract. That's how you feel on a great battlefield. You don't feel like, at the Alamo, that's sort of a shrine in Texas, and they got signs there to tell you, be quiet. You're in a cemetery. Just be respectful. And you feel that way at Gettysburg. Supreme effort of human beings, and it's more than just standing out in a field somewhere. There are places that are hallowed ground. this because of military endeavors that took there, but God's got some hallowed ground too. And I want to try to bring that point home to us today, to regard the hallowed ground that the Lord has. Some things, some areas are too sacred for us to just recklessly disregard what it is. It'd be a desecration to go to Gettysburg and set up a carnival, to put in a theme park. It would be injurious to the memory. I mean, if you want to have a theme park two towns down the road, that's different, but not at Gettysburg. Exodus 3 and 1. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, which is Horeb in this case, but it's also Sinai. Angel of the Lord appeared unto him in flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I'm going to see about this. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, Moses, Moses, I'm here. Draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You can't come up here like you are. You can't come a certain distance up here in any way. But you can't come this far wearing your shoes. Take them off. And there's one other place in the Bible where God gave a command like that to Joshua. But this is unique. So I'll try to illustrate it. It's a great desert. That Sinai desert is a great desert. And if you went there today, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of little scrub trees over there. None of them grow very big because there's no water. Nobody even knows the exact location where this was. And the bush that started burning could have been any one of those thousands. So the emphasis is not on the bush itself, but the emphasis is on the flame that was in it that made it stand out. And it was remarkable because, now I don't know if he'd have turned aside for just a brush fire, but it was remarkable because the bush burned but was not consumed. Without spending time to prove it, that's an emblem of God's church. It's just another, you and I are just one of thousands of people. We're not anything special. But when the Spirit gets in us, it creates a fire, and it burns within us, but it never burns us up. And so this was what got Moses' attention, and he started walking over there to see it. And when he got up there, he heard a voice saying to him, this is holy ground. So how far did the holy ground go? You know, all the way back to Egypt? Did it go clear to the Jordan River? It doesn't say here, but it does say here how far it went. And I'll draw my crude illustration of it. Here's a bush over here in the middle. And the thing that makes this is an image of the church, but the thing that makes this have holy ground around it is the voice. It's holy ground for as far as you can hear the voice. That's what made it special. And the first thing that happened when Moses started hearing the voice was the Lord told him, I am starting to require a higher level of holiness than I have ever required before of people, beginning with you, beginning right here and now. So it's important to think about the reason why this happened. I hope I can hold your attention through this. God talked to, of course, Adam, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, his family. Always one-on-one. Always one-on-one. This was the first time that God was beginning to deal with people as a group. This is the beginning of him having a formal dwelling place with people. That's what his church is. It was the beginning of his having people in a form of worship and using some people in that to be a mouthpiece to other people. And in doing that, he realized, and he wants us to realize, a better way to put it, that there is a higher level of holiness required than there was in Abraham. Moses is about to get the description of the tabernacle. It's got a whole range of commandments in it that Abraham knew nothing about. Nobody ever told Abraham, now we're going to mix together a special kind of ointment, and it is to be used only to anoint the high priest, and it's got a certain kind of odor, and it can never be used for anything else. Nobody ever said anything like that to Abraham. They didn't need to, because they didn't have a communal worship service like this. But now, all that is changing. God is intending to move here a step closer to people than he had ever been before. It's the purpose why he led them into Egypt. It's the forerunner of the church. And he's telling them, in this communion, there is something that's sacred, and you're not ever to touch it. Have I said anything to make sense to you yet? You understand what I'm trying to say? The thing that followed after this, God got his people out of Israel. And the next thing he said to Moses, I need to quote this, I guess. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, Abraham, Isaac, and God of Jacob. Moses hid his face. In the 14th verse of that same chapter, God said unto Moses, and Moses said, who am I going to say sent me? And Moses said, or God said, I am that I am. Thou shalt say to the children of Israel, God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the name of God Almighty. But my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Can I explain this so it makes sense to you? There is a blessing that the folks had in their individual relationship with the Lord. But God told Moses, I'm getting ready to give you and everybody a different, higher level of relationship. Nobody's ever known me in this situation before. They know me in my dealing with them, but they don't know what my dealing can be when I get a group of them together and I come down in their midst. The weight and the power, the whole purpose of God's talking to all of these people was to build a relationship with them. God to man to God, heart to heart. Sins forgiven, hearts made innocent, fit to go to heaven. We're moving it to a higher level now. And we're going to go to a higher level still when we get into the New Testament dispensation. God is telling us by these kinds of behavior. And here with this man, Moses, he's saying, in this, these people have never known me by the name that I'm giving you now. But I've got a name to give you that only fits in our public worship service. And the things that appertain to that worship service, a higher level of connection, a greater understanding. These laws that I'm going to teach you have to do with right and wrong. They're the moral code for the whole world. But the backdrop for mine making them clear to you is for you to understand that I've got a different aspect of myself to reveal than anybody's ever seen before. Just say that so it makes sense. Somebody say amen. Maybe I better say it again. God has things to reveal in the glory and beauty of his church. Not through the words. The verse said there so much as by the inspiration and the power that's there that are only accessible in that place. And he wants us to be able to come into it. But in order for us to come into it, there are some concessions that we have got to make. Take off your shoes from off your feet, Moses. So what are your shoes? They're what you walk around on. They are what contact the ground. I don't know about you, but I don't like to go barefoot. I wouldn't want to walk barefoot around in this chapel building, as convenient as it is, very much. There's a prickly old desert out there, rocky and hot, sand and whatever, but there's something about what you've been walking on up to now that displeased the Lord. And the Lord told Moses, pull it off. I don't want you. I don't want you in this. He couldn't pull off things inside his heart. The Lord told him to pull off things off his feet instead. And then he establishes a New Testament church. A lot of scripture to go with this that will demonstrate it. A whole bunch of commands that Moses never, or Abraham never heard of. The Passover, the tabernacle rituals, circumcision. God told Moses, circumcise his boys. God's real serious about this. He didn't do it. And the angel of the Lord tried to kill him. These kinds of things that are inside the holy ground, where the voice is, the Lord's real serious about that being different. Sacred. It was demonstrated first just by taking off your shoes. But the Lord gave a special kind of fire there on the altar. And he told the folks, don't you ever put any other kind of fire on there than this. Light a match. And light another one and put the two together and see if you can tell which fire came from which match. Fire is fire. You understand the chemistry of fire. It made a difference to God. And he's talking about the fire of human enthusiasm, kindling something in the house of God. And because Nadab and Abihu, people have wondered at it for centuries, all they did is to offer strange fire. Just fire. It burnt the sacrifice. God struck them dead. He's real serious about this. He didn't defend anything any more strongly than he did this holy ground. In the whole Old Testament, remember Uzzah? The ark was on its way back to Jerusalem, and they had it on a cart that the Philistines had put it on. It was going down the road. It wasn't the way God said for it to be moved. It started shaking, and the man put out his hand and touched, and the Lord struck him dead. And David was displeased, and people looked at that and say, how harsh, how unjust. But it's not unjust, because the Lord was making the point, this holy ground has got to be kept holy, because this is where I call people to get clear in their souls. This is where we deal with God. And there can be nothing in that that is aggrandizing to the human. Well, let's take it into the New Testament. I'm afraid I'm boring you. Picked up on this burning bush story. Folks came and challenged him about the resurrection. Do the dead live again? And he referred to this incident at the burning bush. The Lord told Moses, I'm the God of Abraham and of Isaac, and he said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And farther on in Acts, Paul referred to this incident where the Lord told these people to remove their sandals from off their feet. And the idea that he was giving them is that in the New Testament church, as well as in the Old, there are some things that are forbidden. You just shouldn't do it in worship service. Let me try to simplify it this way. This is just a building. It's sheetrock and glass and wire and carpet and concrete until the worship service starts. And it doesn't matter then whether it's out under a tree outside, whether it's on the green hilltop, whether it's in the solemn halls of the temple at Jerusalem when the worship service starts. The emphasis is to shift. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. We come here to do business with God. We can change that. We can hurt it. Suppose we'd have next Sunday morning worship service and we'd say, well, I'd like to open the service this morning. We have a young person in our meeting that's been taking music lessons, and they've gotten very skilled at this particular piece. And I'm going to ask Sister Smith or whoever, give us your rendition of Handel's Messiah. It's a beautiful piece of music. Some people think going to church is just saying some religious things and singing some religious songs. But that doesn't match God's idea of it. This is holy ground. There are things that don't belong in the worship service. We can say after that person gets done with their singing, now next after that, we have someone else, and they've been preparing for us today a singing, singing of Te Deums, some of the old chants. And you folks all sit back and enjoy, and they say some things about God in it, and folks go home and say, well, I went to church. God will be honored above everything else in our meeting. He will not put his blessing where he is not given the first place. It's the introductions. It's the pride that make it so that he won't put his approval on it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You got a birthday? Celebrate it. You want to go back here in the dining hall after service and have a birthday celebration? You're free to do so. Any of us are. Anniversaries. Get-togethers with your friends. It's not part of the worship service. I had some folks ask me one time and said, our parents, they're celebrating many years of marriage. They would like for you to redo their wedding ceremony. Well, that's their privilege. They would like for us to do it during an afternoon worship service at the meeting. That's not all right. That's not all right. We can't turn our worship services into skits and plays. Christmas time comes around, and we dress some of them up like little sheep and somebody else up like shepherds and some of them else like little baby there, Joseph and Mary. If children want to play at that thing, that's one thing. But to do it and call it a worship service, we got on holy ground when we did that. The Lord told Moses, see, you now make all things according to the pattern I showed thee in the mount. And he told him exactly how to make every detail. He didn't tell Moses, if you feel like it, now I've told you to put a big laver, a big brass tub out there in the outer court. He didn't tell him, if you don't like that or you decide you want to do something, put another one over there. Then that'll be fine. But after all, it's just somewhere to wash your feet. He didn't tell him that. He said, you make it exactly like I told you. The Lord wants our services to be Holy Spirit led. He doesn't want his people getting together a committee before meeting and deciding how everything's going to be done and who's going to do what at such and such a time. We are to take the Holy Spirit to be our leader. The music that people use to try to generate crowds and create interest in the strobe lights and the all the other accompaniments that go with it to try to provoke interest, and folks say, well, it's a worship service because we talked about God a lot while we're there. And you've added things here and there like raisins in a cookie, whatever they are. And when you do that, you start leaving God out of it. He will be honored first in his meeting. When the Apostle Paul went out to convert the world, he didn't have a brass band going along with him. The one thing that converted everything, that made all the difference, when he stood on Mars Hill and told those folks, he said, there is one that's coming back to judge the quick and the dead, to resurrect people, and it was the gospel. It's always and forever the gospel. When we come into our worship service, that is what needs to be the central focus of everything that we say and do, the gospel. Here we worship God. When we come in the building, take off your shoes from off your feet. This is holy ground. It's intended to be sacred. I'm going to make my point again. This happened when God was calling Moses for his people to perform at a higher level than they had before. And he made it clear to Moses that it's going to require more rules, more holiness, if you want to term holiness by rules they've had before. And you must be careful about this. And then he went on, the second leader, to impress on Joshua the same thing. I don't know how to say it better than this. Lord, have mercy on my soul. But I understand if you get a vision of this, it'll be hard for anybody to convince you that religious worship services that are organized by men that are primarily geared to advancing causes of people will never satisfy your soul again. How can I say it? Some people see a group together gathered like this, and what their folks think of is, that's crowd. How can I take advantage of that? Avon. We'll start the meeting and get up here and give some thoughts out of the Bible, read the 23rd Psalm all the way through, and then read it verse 6 through 1. And by the way, when we get done, folks, I got a bunch of leaflets here in my Bible, Avon, and I've got just what you've been needing, hand cream and face cream, and I've got some perfume, and I got some other stuff you can put in your bath water. Now, we set up a table right back there at the back of the chapel, and before you go out, why don't you take one of these lists, and you can mark what you want on there and put your name on there and give us some money later. You understand what I'm trying to talk about? People try to make merchandise out of worship service. People love the microphone. People love the microphone and love to be heard. People love to call their favorite songs. This is not a place to come and call your favorite song. This is a place to come and worship for the Lord to deal according to what His Spirit is working with at the moment and us to feel the call and the dealing of that Spirit. It didn't give us the right to go down the aisle and say, no, brother, you didn't call. You shouldn't call that song. And sister, you shouldn't call this one. You call the wrong song and probably sing it. For God's sake, take a notice of it. Take off your shoes. Take off your shoes of your heart when you come in the chapel. And the meeting starts. And the word begins to be heard. The life-altering word, the voice of command, the tone from heaven that is reaching our souls. Don't you see? Actually mix that with human things. We corrupt the purity of God's calling. I can say that better this way. Politics in the church. This didn't happen with our belief system. It's somebody else's. It wasn't among us. Let me say it again. It happened with somebody else. I worked for a man. He wouldn't go to church. I said, why don't you go to church? Well, he said, I did. He used to go to church down here. And these were good people. Said some of them were bankers, and some of them had a business in town. And most congregations like that are built up around two or three families, and this one was. Most of the folks were related to one side or another, and over the years, they were one of those who weren't related had chosen sides with one another. And they kept a power struggle going between them all the time. Who had the most people on the board of trustees? If the banker's side made this decision, the business people's side made, the working people's side made the opposite decision. And they conflict with each other. And they quarrel with each other. And they keep little rumors and ripples going undercover all the time in the congregation. And people come out to meeting and instead of hearing some of the blessedness of the Word of God, instead of hearing that, all these things go back and back in their minds, and that's all they can think about. And it steals the sacredness of the blessing. This is holy ground, folks. You're going to account for that sort of thing at the judgment. We all are. The Lord wants us to be very careful about how we handle the holy things, the sacred things. Now, in the Old Testament, the penalty for that was death. It was pretty stern. It was pretty sudden. Nadab and Abihu offered their strange fire. It didn't take long for God to deal with them. Do you remember how stern that commandment was? That's Aaron's two sons, and he loved them. And God told Aaron, don't you shed a tear. Don't let anybody see you grieve. You go right on and do your duty, and don't let that affect you at all. And what's he trying to tell us? We need to be strong enough not to let the temporal outside things of our lives dictate our conduct toward one another in the holy things of God. I can say it this way. Favor somebody in decisions and recognition, appreciation, because they got more money that they contribute than somebody else. Or they're better looking. Or you just like them better. Like has nothing to do with our freedom to worship the Lord. There's nothing to do with it. It is entirely based on His dealing with each one of our individual spirits. And anywhere that there is, well, man rule pertaining, people get their hands on it, these things start being violated. I drive by and see signs sometimes in front of buildings. Got to be careful here. Contemporary worship service at 8:30. And typical worship service at 9:30 or 10:30. Something like that. And I've never gone to one of them. Well, I've asked about them. What are they saying? We're going to do things with the young people that we wouldn't do with the old people. That's what they're saying. The music is going to be louder. And we got more displays we're going to put up. And we're going to have a different way of, different kind of message that we give. And a different way of going about what we give. You know of John doing anything like that? Or Peter, you ever hear of him having contemporary worship service when he went to Cornelius' house? And he got there and he had the idea, I got to worship with these people a different way. And the Lord just told him, don't you call that I've made clean, unclean. Don't you do that, Peter. It's one gospel, one truth, one Holy Spirit. It's all we need. Because, brethren, friends, when we do it right, here is where the lightning strikes. Here's where the power comes down. When we come together with pure hearts to worship God, and we're not trying here to sell Avon to one another. And we're not trying to make business deals. And we're not trying to get money out of each other, take advantage of each other, or win recognition and praise from each other. We're not trying to do that. We came here to worship. And we get low before the Lord. And we do that, His Spirit comes down and things change. That's where the blessing comes. The book of the book that Shakespeare wrote about Julius Caesar describes how that one of the prominent speakers of that age after Caesar was killed, murdered, he got the people together. And the leaders were afraid of him because he was a skilled speaker. We said, okay, I'm just going to, you know, he's dead. I'm just going to give a little eulogy of him. And he used his oratorical skills to turn the crowd against the people who murdered Caesar. Brutus says Caesar was ambitious. And the first time he said it, there was a murmur from the crowd. And he hastened to say, but Brutus is an honorable man. That he thought what he thinks is right. Before it was done, that sounded like a curse. Brutus said Caesar was ambitious. When Caesar was emperor, the coffers were full. We won wars. We got money brought into us. But they killed him because Brutus said Caesar was ambitious. Peter had the chance to do the same thing on the day of Pentecost. And the scribes and the Pharisees were afraid he would. Because that's what they would have done. He told them, you crucified him. He put himself in there with him. He said, we did it. And I watch, he did it in ignorance. We didn't know what it was either. If we'd understood, you wouldn't have done it. I understand. He made it as gentle and easy for him as he could. That's the way the gospel needs to be. To use the gospel as a weapon to win supporters to your cause. That's about as bad of a fraud as a person can perpetrate, isn't it? Merchandise of human souls. The Lord did not have us to do that. Well, I hope my little thought is a blessing to you one way or another this morning. I hope that I have established in your mind that God's got some hold of ground and that He is willing to sacrifice some things to protect it. And that He wants you and I to keep the worship service that we have holy. Oh, I could do better. Think with me a minute. I wish every one of us here would always worship with the people I'm worshiping with. And I hope the people I worship with would always hold these same things. But it isn't likely that both those things will be true. There have been revolutions. There have been wars. There have been people who fell away. Things happen. Listen to me. After today, someday, you may be in a place where you're looking for somewhere to worship. This is one of the things that you want to look for. Do people understand what holy ground is? Because if they don't, the call can never be clear that they have to give to the gospel. It isn't safe. Did I say that so it makes sense? So it's something to take with you. And the Lord demonstrated that clear back in Moses' time when he started dealing with people. As the first step that he took was to make this clear to Moses. What was he? About 80 years old at the time? And that was the first time we have a record of that God spoke to him. The first thing he told him was, Moses, Moses. Paul got that. Paul, Paul. Most people just got one. When God said, Moses, Moses, if he says, George, George, that means it's a double emphasis. It means it's really important. So Moses, this is really important to you. It's the first time God told him, and the first step he took in laying the foundation for was the whole plan of the temple, which was the heart, the living, beating heart of the whole nation of Israel. The first step he took was to declare, this is holy ground around here. It's still the same way with God's church. He insists, he demands that his church be on holy ground. It may just be out on a mountainside somewhere along the coast of the Sea of Galilee. It may be in a fine temple. It doesn't matter. What matters is, as soon as the service starts, we don't look at this as something to play with. This is holy ground. I'll repeat myself because it's worth remembering. Your birthday and your anniversary, all of us have got one. Recognitions, graduations, they have their place to be celebrated. It's not the worship service. This is holy, what we do in here. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.